Well, it is difficult to believe another year has come and gone. Our last Sunday worshiping our God in 2017, and what a good year it's been. It always amazes me when I go on Facebook, which is always a mistake, and just, good riddance to 2017. Thank goodness this year is over. It's been terrible. Good gracious, this is not the same year that I've had. Every year is filled with its challenges. Every year has had its struggles. As a family here, we have had deaths, we've had struggles, we've had sins we've had to work through. But good gracious, our God has been good to us. And praise be to Him for His grace, His love, His mercy that sustains us. It's been a good year, and I'm anticipating 2018 together. As this is the last Sunday of 2017, I'll be bringing this most recent series to a close by looking at our glorious God. Our glorious God. The question I had this morning is simple again. How should God's glory affect our walks? How should our glorious God affect our walks? You remember with me in Psalm 103, verse 7, the Lord made known His ways to Moses and His works to the children of Israel. We use that verse now 6 weeks ago to make the understanding that ultimately there's a difference between knowing the works of God and the ways of God. Israel knew God's works. They knew that He had brought them out of the Red Sea. They knew that He had delivered them from Egypt. They knew that He had brought them to Sinai. They knew that He was going to give them the Promised Land. They knew His works. Moses, however, knew God's ways. He knew God on a more intimate level. He knew the character, the nature, and the very ways of God. And the reason we've been looking at that, of course, is our theme for the year has been from 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. I would urge you, if you didn't get one on the way in, on your way out in one of the trays in the back, to get a copy of this little drawing of 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9. Natalie Runner, I'll throw Natalie into the bus here for a second. After I did my one for Psalm 1 and I had those childish infographic pictures on there, Natalie came to me and said, "Ryan, would you like for me to actually do a good one?" So she did, and I really appreciate it, Natalie. So what she did, and it's so brilliant, this is something that I just do not have the skill set to do, is she drew drawings that help us to memorize the verse. So whenever you think in you, Solomon, you have here King David speaking down to his son Solomon. "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your fathers." Then you have a light bulb here for "know the God of your fathers and serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind." Here you have the heart and mind that is reaching out to God. "For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought." Here you have the heart, and then you have the plan and thoughts. "If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you cast Him off, He will cast you off forever. If you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever." And then you see someone being forsaken by the Lord. These drawings are a visual representation of 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. And then I went to Tess, who has beautiful handwriting and can do calligraphy far better than I can even do in regular handwriting. And she did this beautiful handwriting of 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. So this is a belated Christmas present from Natalie and Tess and myself. Put this up in your home. Take a few. I can print 100 more of these. I do not mind a bit. These are a beautiful way to at least remember where we've been in 2017, to understand what we've looked at, to understand where our focus has been. Put it in your Bibles, put it on your refrigerator, put it on your mirror, whatever you need to do. I still have had about 5 of you memorize 1 Chronicles 28:9. I think more of y'all can do it. I have confidence in you. But this is just a good way to remember. "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever." Of course, our memory verse for the year. What then are the ways of God? If our quest has been to seek to know and to serve God, what are the ways of God? Here's what we've looked at. And this, of course, is not an exhaustive list at all. God is sovereign. Because He is sovereign, we need to submit to Him. God is gracious. Because He is gracious, we need to accept His graciousness. God is loving. Because God is love, we need to walk in love, not wrath. God likewise is living. Because He is living, we need to grow. And last week we recognized God is incarnate. Therefore, we need to be humble. My question, though, is what ties all of these together? If you take these somewhat disparate qualities of God the living nature of God, the loving nature of God, the graciousness of God, the wrath of God, the incarnate nature of God, and view them as mutually exclusive constructs, you never really get to the true heart of who God is. You never really come to know the actual realized ways of God. What is the ways of God? What did Moses know about God that Israel did not understand? What was it about Moses that made him know the ways of God, but God made known his works to the children of Israel? Let's go to Exodus 33. Exodus chapter 33, we're going to begin in verse 12. Exodus 33, beginning in verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you therefore have found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight," notice with me, "please show me your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too, this nation is your people." And God said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses said to God, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" Let's stop there. God has asked Moses, take the ark, establish it, build it, and then take the ark and lead my people into the promised land. This is while they're at Sinai. Here in this point, Moses is really starting to wonder, I need to know a bit more about God. Yes, God had spoken to him from the burning bush. Yes, God had given him and his brother miraculous gifts as they went before Pharaoh. Yes, God had by the hand of Moses led Israel out through the Red Sea. But still, verse 13, Moses says to God, "If I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways." This is a man who knows God, but wants to know him better. This is a man who in his current state knows the works of God, but wants to come to know the ways of God. What then are the ways of God? Verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, "This very thing you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," God said, "you cannot see my face, for man cannot see me and live." And Yahweh said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." This is one of the most intimate interactions with God anywhere in human history. Moses, a true servant of the Lord, says to God, verse 13, "Show me your ways." Show me your ways. What here does Moses see as the central ways of God? Verse 17, God says, "This very thing you have spoken I will do." Verse 18, Moses said, "Please show me your glory." Verse 18, "Please show me your glory." Down to verse 22. God here says, "While my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock."
God is sovereign, God is gracious, God is loving, God is living, God is incarnate. But what is the way of God that is central to all others? God is glorious. God is glorious. In the home study back in April, I used this analogy. It comes from a children's movie called The Rise of the Guardians. It was one of the most underrated children's movies of the last 10 years. And it sounds a bit silly, but Santa Claus is trying to tell Jack Frost who he is. And he's trying to tell him about, you need to figure out who you are. And he tells him, you need to get to your core. Your core. You know what a Russian nesting doll is? A Russian nesting doll is one of those figurines that you find in antique malls and old people's homes. And if you look at a Russian nesting doll, you have on the outside a certain face. Then you take it off, a different face. You keep going, you keep going, you keep going. And then you finally get to this little bitty one that looks just like the outside. You take off every layer is still the doll. But you have to get to the core of the doll. Santa Claus's argument to Jack Frost is you need to figure out what your core is. For us as Christians, we need to figure out what God's core is. As we seek and we know and we serve, especially as we seek, we need to come to know what is God's core. It's not love. It's not love. That is one of the biggest misunderstandings of God in our current 21st century. The core of God is not love. There are actions of God that are not derived from His love, but rather from His wrath. And if we characterize God entirely by His love, we have misunderstood the very nature of our God. What is God's core? It is not His living nature. It is not His sovereignty. It is not His graciousness. It is not especially His incarnation, but rather it is His glory. If you want to know who God is, you need to see His glory. What then is God's glory? This is a very abstract concept. But what exactly is God's glory? I would recommend Scripture teaches the best way that we can make sense of and understand God's glory is by seeing it as His greatness. Go with me to Psalm 96, please. Psalm 96. Again, as we go through the Russian nesting doll of our God, and we see the various layers of His nature. We see the various qualities of His existence. We see the various levels of His very identity. We need to come to see His core. We need to see His glory. Psalm 96, what is God's glory? Verse 1. Oh, sing to Yahweh a new song. Sing to Yahweh all the earth. Sing to Yahweh, bless His name. Tell of His salvation day to day. Behold His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all these peoples. For great is Yahweh and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but Yahweh made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. God's glory, the best word that I can come up with in our English language, is His greatness. It's His greatness. God's glory reflects His majesty. It reflects His honor. It reflects His innate holiness. It reflects His greatness. I want to go back to this list, please. God's sovereignty is great. His graciousness is great. His loving kindness is great. His living nature is great. The incarnation is great. Taken another way, His sovereignty is glorious. His graciousness is glorious. His loving nature is glorious. His living nature is glorious. His incarnation is glorious. Every facet of our God is glorious. What is it that separates mankind from God? What is it that separates the Creator from the creature? Out of all the list, it is His glory. It is His glory. God is a glorious, great God. We won't take the time to turn there, but if you also reference Psalm 138, verses 4 and 5, you'll likewise see it's called synthetic parallelism, two statements that are essentially the same. There, God's glory is His greatness. God is a great, glorious, majestic, awesome God. That is the very nature of our God. If we see His love but don't see His glory, we have missed who God is. If we see His wrath but don't see His glory, we have missed who God is. If we see His incarnation but do not see His glory, we have not fully understood who our God is. We need to see His glory. Before I ask how we behold His glory, I do want to make one other observation from Psalm 96. Psalm 96 demonstrates to us we need to reflect God's glory. Go down with me to verse 7. Ascribe to Yahweh, O families of all peoples. Ascribe to Yahweh glory and strength. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship Yahweh in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. What are we to do? Because our God is glorious, we are to reflect His glory. We are to worship Him in glory. We are to worship Him in awe, in reverence, and in glory. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory due His name. I want to make just one observation from verse 8. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory due His name. I know some of you have had questions for me about why I use the term Yahweh rather than the Lord, like the translators do. There is something special about the very name of God. The very name of God is glorious. The name that He revealed to Moses, the name that He revealed to Israel, the name that He gave forth in His old covenant, the name Yahweh, that name is glorious. The ancient Jewish scribes were in such reverence of the name, they would not even say it. But as we say, and as we understand, and as we speak to the name of God, we must understand it is a glorious name, never to be used in vain. It is a name of glory. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory due His name. Verse 9, worship Yahweh in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. We should reflect His glory. But now I want to ask you this question. How do you behold God's glory? How do you behold His conceptual greatness? Again, God's glory is something very difficult to understand. How do you behold this? Well, my term that I'm using here is very strategic. You remember with me a couple weeks ago when we talked about our living God, I made the claim from Psalm 115, you become what you behold. Whenever you behold dumb, stupid, deaf, blind idols, you become just like them. It's easy to understand how to behold an idol. It's right in front of you. How do you behold God's glory? God told Moses, "No one shall see my face and live, but I will make my glory pass before you." I've never been to Mount Sinai and had a personal conversation with God and asked Him to pass His glory before me. And in my life, I've lived a very ordinary life. I don't ever remember a time where God's glory just passed before me. You remember when God's glory entered the temple? In 1 Kings chapter 8, whenever Solomon had the dedication of the temple, the glory of God filled the temple and fire consumed the temple. Whenever you go to Leviticus chapter 9 and you see the glory of God fill the tabernacle, fire consumed the tabernacle. Exactly what it was when God's glory passed through Moses, we don't know. It's a mystery of Scripture we just don't have full understanding of. But how do we behold God's glory? I want to take us to a verse that we looked at last week. Let's go to John 1:14, please. John 1:14. We looked at this verse in reference to the incarnation last week, connecting it to Isaiah chapter 40, but I want to draw a different point from it. How do we behold God's glory? John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I'm going to use a different word there. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. How do we see God's glory? We behold God's glory not by looking at the physical tabernacle. We have no idea where it is now. We behold God's glory not by looking to Solomon's temple. It's been destroyed a few times over and it's done. We behold God's glory not by going to Mount Sinai and having a fire pass beside us. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we have seen His glory. How do we see His glory? Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We see God's glory in the personhood of Jesus Christ. We see God's greatness in the incarnation of His Son. We see His majesty through Jesus Christ of Nazareth. How do we see God's glory? It is by seeing Jesus Christ. Well, Ryan, hasn't Jesus gone back to heaven? Yes, you go to Acts chapter 1. He ascended back to heaven. It is not by seeing the physical flesh of Jesus that we see God's glory, but rather it is by seeing the character of Christ that we see His glory. It is not by seeing the bones of Jesus that we see His majesty, but rather it is by seeing the very nature of Christ that we see His majesty. It is not by looking to the face of Jesus Christ that we see His splendor, but rather it is by looking to the actions and words of Jesus Christ that we see His splendor. We see God's glory through a suffering servant who came to this earth to be killed as a lamb for slaughter and died upon Calvary's cruel cross, and then in full power brought forth God's glory. God's glory was fully realized not at Mount Sinai, but at Mount Calvary. God made His glory pass before Moses, but His glory was fully realized for all time at Calvary itself. When Jesus Christ came to this earth and died upon Calvary, God's glory was realized. How then do we reflect this glory? How then do we demonstrate this glory? Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, please. 1 Peter chapter 4. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. We are seeking with a whole heart. We are seeking His sovereignty, His glorious nature, His majesty, His splendor, His loving kindness, His incarnation. But we are seeking His glory. We are knowing His glory. We are serving His glory. How then do we serve God? How do we serve a glorious God? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Whoever speaks, let him speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God's very nature is realized in Jesus Christ. How do we reflect God's glory? How do we serve His majesty? How do we fall before His presence? It is by glorifying Jesus Christ. And that is why for 2018, our theme is going to be maturing and serving in Christ. In 2017, our quest has been to seek to know, to serve our God. We've come to know Him far better. I have, at least. I have come to know my God, my Creator, my Redeemer, my Savior, the one who gave me my very breath that I breathe. I've come to know Him better through 2017. Like Solomon was besieged by his father, I've come to know, and hopefully I've come to serve better. And I have seen so many of you who have put such diligent effort into your desire and your quest to know God, I cannot even begin to tell you what it means. But brethren, here's where we are. If we want to really come to know God, we need to come to know His glory. If we are going to come to know His glory, we need to come to know Jesus Christ. And it's going to take an eternity to know God, and it's going to take this life to even begin the process. But I think the next logical place to begin, as our shepherds have told us, we need to seek to mature and to serve in Christ. And so for 2018, we are going to take the foundational knowledge about our God that we've gained, and we are going to build upon it the personhood of Jesus Christ. We are going to take the ways of God that we have come to know, and we are going to see them realized in Jesus Christ. We are going to take the very characteristics of God that we have come to understand, and we are going to see them lived in the personhood of Jesus Christ. We are going to mature, and we are going to serve in Christ. So how then should our glorious God affect our ways? In every way, but especially, we should glorify our great God through Jesus Christ. Get out your songbooks, please. I don't know about you, but I'm excited for 2018. To take the ways of God that we've come to know and then to see them realized through Jesus Christ. That way we can live in His glory and fulfill the very purpose of creation for which God created us. That's an amazing thing. For the invitation, I would like for you to reference your little charts. If you have one and you picked it up, get it out real quick, please. I want to show you something. If not, I would urge you to get one on the way out. Get 5 on the way out. We can make more copies. One of Natalie's drawings that really stuck out to me was the very last one. The one on the bottom left. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. To the right, you see someone seeking. Someone who's reaching out and seeking God. But then right below that, but if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. I thought it was interesting, and I'm sure Natalie did this intentionally. This is the only solid drawing you have here. This is someone who doesn't have an active mind, who doesn't have an active heart, someone whose hands aren't even about doing good, but all they're doing is they're falling. When Natalie first gave me this, that drawing made me quiver for a second. Because yes, I can say, if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. But then when you see someone who is just falling further from the presence of God, and you contrast that with someone whose heart and mind is willingly seeking God and whose mind is active and whose heart is full, and you contrast that with a faceless, mindless, heart-deprived individual who is cast off from the presence of God. It's a scary thought. It's a scary thought. Our quest of seeking, knowing, serving is not just about gaining knowledge. It is not just about training up the intellect and enlightening the mind. It is about coming to know God through the heart. Coming to know the God whom we will serve for all of eternity, or who will cast us off from His presence forevermore. Will we seek Him? Will we forsake Him? Will we be found by Him? Or will we be cast off forever? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come forward while we stand and sing.